7 and 13 years, respectively.
He changed, and he became a very carnal, and he built his kingdom and his reign on Mount Edom, sinking sand. He brought in many, many foreign gods because he married many foreign wives. He put his faith and trust in gold, in horses. Military might became his foundation that he leaned upon. And so during his end of his ministry, God had to rebuke him and chastise him. And because of David, God showed mercy to him and told him that what you have done will result in the division of the kingdom. But because of David, it will not take place in your lifetime. Because one of the worst things that a person could ever see in his lifetime is to see the failure of his life and all that his hands built crumble to dust. Because that was exactly the conclusion of King Solomon's reign, who started extremely well. God wants us to look at the end. What end do you want your life to be like? And that's why God gave to the people of Edom, verses 19 to 21. Please realize and understand that Edom and all the surrounding nations, as far back as Sepharad, you see this in the last part of verse 20, it is a place in Assyria. Why Assyria? Because Assyria at this point in time had already been defeated by the Babylonians. They were the superpower before the Babylonians. And just as during the time of the Medo-Persians' conquest of the Babylonian Empire, the city of Babylon was still mentioned. Why? Because when they occupied the entire Babylonian Empire, they made the city of Babylon one of their major cities, where they would put their provincial kings or other leaders to help them manage their empires, just as what they did in Jerusalem when they occupied the Promised Land. Jerusalem became the big city where you would put people like Pilate and Agrippa and Festus. Whenever they come from Rome, they will go to Jerusalem because that is where the seat of judgment, of office, of authority lies. And so Sepharad was in Assyria, basically telling us that all these will be returned to Israel. This is going to be the end. Look at the end that you want your life to be like. As a child of God, you can see the end. In the case of unbelievers, they do not know the end. They cannot control the end because they do not have the book that will describe for them what the end is like. And the end is, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the end. Do you want to be part of this kingdom? Because the Lord is going to own this kingdom. And please note that it is singular. It's not going to be multiple kingdoms. There will be only one. And the king is none other than Christ. Do you realize that the kingdom is the way that God will rule this world? It's not going to be by democracy. It's going to be a kingdom relationship. What about the church then? Well, the church is an aberration. You study the book of Romans, and you realize that the reason why we exist is because of the failure of the national witness. And according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, God basically tells us that perhaps by what God did, by raising up a people who were not God's people and make them his people, it may cause the people of Israel to realize what they have lost. And then that may spur them on to repentance and come back to the Lord so that God can restore back the national witness, which he will do in the millennium. And after the millennium, the fact that there will be a new Jerusalem where Jesus Christ will be king tells us that God had always intended to relate to us in a kingdom relationship where God himself is king, or rather Christ himself is king. And therefore, as a church, we must realize and understand that the church is not going to be forever. is not going to exist forever. It will be a kingdom, and that's why we are known as citizens of heaven, kingdom. And that's why God says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Building your life right now on Mount Zion will result in you being a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord's. This is the kingdom that will be eternal. And so the Lord basically told the Edomites, one word, possession, ownership, occupation. Right now you witness and you cheer the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But God is now telling the Edomites and all of us, don't look at the present and look at the destruction as if Jerusalem is gone forever. It will be resurrected, and it will not only be resurrected, but it will occupy, because that's what the word possess means. It was already intimated in verse 17 that those who build their lives on Mount Zion, the house of Jacob, shall possess their possessions. And we talk about the house of Jacob as referring to the southern kingdom, and so you have in verse 19 the south, referring to Judah and Benjamin, which was what the Edomites were clapping and cheering on, because by this time the north had already been destroyed. They were destroyed in 722 BC. This time it was 586 BC when Jerusalem and the temple were razed to the ground. There were three captivities in the destruction of Judah. The first captivity was revealed to us in the book of Daniel. And then the second captivity happened during the time of Ezekiel. And the third and final captivity, which resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, occurred in 586. The other two, 605 and 597, a few years apart. It started in 605. That was the beginning of the 70 years. And that's why they will return in about 535 BC. That's where we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel in the rebuilding of the city as well as the temple. 597 was the second captivity in Ezekiel's time, and 586 would be the total destruction. And I believe Obadiah was written based upon the Edomites' witness of the 586 destruction, and that's where they sat at the wayside and start clapping hands, as Psalm 137 tells us in verse 7, where the Edomites shouted, raise it, that is burning. And they clap hands and they rejoice at the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet, in spite of what they did, cheering on, God sent Obadiah to show them the light, to tell them to stop clapping and stop putting your confidence in Edom. Put your confidence in Zion. Zion will possess their possessions. And so the south here would be Judah and Benjamin shall possess the mount of Esau, that's Edom, and they of the plain, that is the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of these homes of the children of Israel, that will be the whole nation, shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, that is near Sidon, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. They will return, because that's what the Assyrians will do. They will take some of the captives and transfer them or transport them from one city to the next. Different superpowers have different ways of controlling their empire. For example, the Babylonians will take the bright and the best young men, reprogram them, give them new names, new food, new education, new languages, so that they will look like your people, but their heart and their minds belong to the Babylonians. That's what they do to assist them in their occupation and rule of the many, many nations they capture. The Medo-Persians do it differently. They send them back home, return them with money and all the items of worship, with one agreement: pray to your God for the peace of the Persian Empire. And that's why during the reign of Cyrus and Darius, they sent Israel back, just as they sent all captives from other nations during the time of the Babylonian back into their homeland to rebuild. And so the Assyrians have another method, and their method was after they defeated you, they will take some of your people and put them in another part of their empire, and take other people from other parts of the empire into your cities, so that they will get you to intermarry, so that your gods and their gods will blend into one. By that, they will cause you to lose your identity, and that's how the Assyrians will control their people. And that's how the Samaritans were born, because of what the Assyrians did. They brought Gentiles and put them and live in Samaria, and got the Israelites who remained after the destruction by the Assyrians to intermarry with the Gentiles. That's the Assyrian way of ruling their people. And so you have some Jews that were placed in Sepharad, which is in Assyria, and they are the ones who will return, and they are going to occupy the whole land of Israel, possession. One word. This is the end. They are going to possess, which means they are going to occupy the entire land of promise, will be restored back to Israelite ownership. And we know from New Testament scriptures that that day will only take place in the millennium. Because right now, you look at the size of Israel's occupation. It is maybe slightly more than half of what God had intended it to be. The West Bank and Jordan should belong to Israel, all the way right up to the river Euphrates and all the way down south to the border of Egypt. They all should belong to the Lord as part of the promised land. Possession and occupation implies resurrection and restoration. No matter how they see Jerusalem destroyed, it may appear an impossibility. And yet God promised the Edomites, they will possess you. They will own all that God had now taken away from them. One day, they will come back and they're going to possess. And it will be known as the kingdom of the Lord. And since the Lord is eternal, this kingdom that Israel shall possess one day will be forever. So think future. Think about where you want yourself to be, where you want your children, your whole family to be. Because if you build your life today on Mount Edom, you're going to end up with nothing. The kingdom of the Lord will belong to the citizens of the kingdom, and they build their lives on Mount Zion. Because verses 19 to 21 is an elaboration of the last part of verse 17, which is part of Mount Zion. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. What God has promised them, they are going to own it, and they're going to hold it for how long? As long as the Lord lives, and that is eternal, forever. Because there will be a new heaven and new earth, and all those who are in Mount Zion build their lives on Mount Zion. That is Christ, the Word of God, the Word of life. You will not find yourself in hell, but in heaven. God's promise. But it depends entirely on what you build and how you build today. That's why think eternity. Don't think 20, 40 years down the road on earth. Think in terms of eternity. God will never shortchange us. We may be a church, and a church has no property. A church is just a gathering of people. All right, 201 Pandan Gardens is simply a place that we use for worship, for fellowship, and for the study of God's Word. This is not the church. The church is the people inside, not the building, not Israel. Israel is different. Israel is the people and the land. And that's why for them occupation is important, because that is the kingdom concept. A church is not a kingdom concept. It is an ecclesiastical church. Church means people who are called out of the world. And that's why the focus is on people, not the property, not the land. And therefore, we are better than Israel in terms of separating materialism from spiritual. Because for them, materialism and spirituality, they are interlinked. That's why God promised them that if you obey my word, Your people will never be barren. Your land will always have a very fruitful and a wonderful milk and honey like kind of harvest. You see this in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. The women will always be barren if you obey. Your animals, your land, your field, all will have bumper harvest. There will be no locusts, no famine, no drought when you obey. And so the blessing, which is spiritual and material, are intertwined. And therefore, sometimes it can be difficult to misunderstand the message, because in the time of the divided kingdom, I'm not sure whether you know of Jeroboam number 2. There's Jeroboam number 1, the son of Nebat, which is more famous. Jeroboam number 2 was a bad king, but he was a very good king that brought economic prosperity to Israel, the northern kingdom, despite their idolatry. And that was a very difficult message, because how come when we worship idols, we can still experience prosperity in our land? That was not supposed to be, but because he was a very good manager, he made a lot of economic treaties with foreign nations, and therefore he was able, like Singapore, be able to turn a country into an economic prosperous country. Even though they worship idols, Baal was still very much alive. And that's why the people in those days were easily confused, because spiritual and physical were married as one because of a national witness. But for a church witness, it is separate. We know that material responsibilities can become a curse if we do not manage it well. It can become a blessing if we manage it well. And therefore, by themselves, they are just simply material responsibilities. What you do with them will make a difference. And therefore, we are in a better state and condition to understand the meaning of the word possession. Because on this earth, as a church witness, we do not possess anything. We know that the blessings for the church are all spiritual. It has nothing to do with physical and material. Would you not agree with me that the Apostle Paul was a very, very, very blessed apostle by Christ? Was he blessed or not blessed by God? Yes or no? If your answer is no, then perhaps you have to rethink. If your answer is yes, you know that as far as material things are concerned, he had absolutely nothing. I think every one of us in Pandan, every worshipper is richer than him. Right? By the time he was in prison, he didn't even have his outer garment with him to keep him warm. He had to write to Timothy, please hurry and bring a parchment and an outer garment to keep him warm. That's how poor he was as far as you measure him in terms of dollars and cents. But in terms of the blessing that is spiritual, he was the best. He wrote the most number of epistles. He knew so much of God's word that God had to put a thorn on his side to keep him humble, as the Lord had revealed to us when he prayed for the thorn to be removed from him. He was transported in spirit up to the third heaven to be given a glimpse of what heaven is like. And then he was brought back down on earth to continue to serve. Was he not tremendously spiritually blessed by God because of the enormous responsibility that God gave to him to be an apostle to the Gentiles all by himself? And he did it faithfully, as you can see, in one man's lifetime, using the old mode of transportation, no motorcycle, no airplane. He was able to bring the gospel from the first missionary journey in Antioch. He was sent out with Barnabas to bring the gospel to Galatia, the southern part of present-day Turkey, which is in the Bible called Asia Minor. He did it. Called back because of some problem in Acts 15. And then after that, when the problem was resolved concerning whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not, at the close of Acts 15, he started his second missionary trip, this time with Silas, and then he crossed the Aegean Sea into present-day Greece. And so many of the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, were all founded during the second missionary trip, and then he came back after a circular trip, went back, backtracked, and then comforted and encouraged the people, and then soon after that, he went again on his third mission trip. In one lifetime, he founded so many churches. And you and I know how difficult it is to found a church, and with our modern mode of transportation. And he did it by himself. led by God, filled by God. Was she a very blessed individual in the church context? Yes. But dollars and cents wise, nothing. But spiritual riches of all of us, than all of us. And this is how God is teaching us concerning possessions. You want to possess the temporal today, you will forfeit the eternal tomorrow in eternity. Choose Edom or Zion. You cannot choose both. Impossible. God will not permit it. Because a person who is born again in Christ will have no desire for anything that is of this earth that will bring glory to Christ. And he knows that. Because as long as the God of this world is still the God of this world, everything that this world offers you comes from him. And therefore it cannot be accepted by us. Even though it may have the appearance of acceptability, you have to evaluate that based upon the word of life in order to stop yourself from building your life on sinking sand, which is represented by Mount Edom. Because Mount Zion, you will possess. The real eternal possession will be yours, because that possession is known as the kingdom of the Lord's. Right? That's what the Bible says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's, because Israel belong to the Lord. They are God's people. Are we part of this? You may ask. Well, thank God for verse 21. Saviors. Now, these saviors cannot be limited to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and the high priest called Yeshua. They are the ones who will save and rebuild the physical Jerusalem and restore back the nation of Israel. These are the saviors that God will use. But these saviors are more than just physical. Remember, deliverance, holiness, kingdom of the Lord, these are all spiritual terms. And therefore the saviors here would be all believers. Like, why are we called saviors? Small s, plural. Definitely not Christ, savior, capital S, singular. How are we saviors? Everywhere you go, you carry with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you back it up by a life that evidences the power of this gospel of Jesus Christ, your life of holiness. That's how God described you and me as saviors. People who will point others to the capital S Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's what you are. That's what you're supposed to be to your own children. That's what all believers are. The ones who needed to be saved the most are your children. God was the one who gave them to you. You and I know that children are gifts given to us by God. And out of all the many gifts that God has given to you on earth, only the gift of children can you bring with you on the day of rapture. I'm sure you know this, but please don't forget this. When you build your life on Mount Edom, it means you've forgotten it. If you build your life and the lives of your children on Mount Zion, it means you remember this. That's what you are to your children, saviors. Either you ruin them or you save them. I'm not sure whether you know of a BP church that now has ceased operation. Do you know why that BP church ceased operation? The church ceased operation because it ran out of congregation. Congregation members, little by little, stopped attending that church. Because that church was pastored by a pastor who was nothing but a puppet of the elder of the church. He will stand behind the pulpit, and then he will preach so-called the word of God. And the elder will sit in the congregation, and when he shakes his head, he will change his message. When he does this, And then he will say yes. The elder literally controls the church. He literally owns the church. He literally paid millions of dollars to buy the physical premises where the church, the people, use for worship, for fellowship, for the study of God's word. And so one by one, the members of that congregation stopped coming because their lives were ruined. Some of them came to our church and they shared with me that if they had not come, they would end up divorced as husband and wife. What do you think will happen to these children if they have been brought up in such a church? They will believe that Christianity caused their mom and dad to end up in divorce. The reason why I lose my father and my mother is because of Christ. Isn't that the message that they're going to get based upon what they have experienced, brought up in that church from birth? And then now, after so many years, they are now grown up. Mom and dad are now divorced because of the horrible teaching of this so-called pastor, who is still very much pastoring in another church now. Everywhere he goes, he'll probably ruin more lives. And what is the result? The result is the people in that church, especially the young ones, they hate Christ. But not the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that has been presented to them by this derelict pastor and elder, the puppet and the puppeteer, ruining lives in the name of Christ. They call themselves a Christian church. They ruin lives. They're supposed to be saviors. They're supposed to point people to Christ. They're supposed to bring them out of bondage and deliver them out of their bondage of sin and the penalty, which is death and hell. But instead, they push them faster toward death and hell by the bad testimony and teaching. You and I know that fathers are like pastors. The difference is your congregation is your family. The pastor's congregation is God's family, God's children. One may be bigger, the other one may be smaller, but nevertheless, you are a pastor. And if you shake your head at that pastor who ruined the lives of God's people who came to that church, please, before you take the mote out of his eye, look at the beam that is in our own eye. And take out that beam first before you begin to shake your head at that pastor. Possession. What do you want your children to possess? They can possess Mount Eden today, but they will lose everything tomorrow. Or they could lose everything today and build their lives on Mount Zion and possess everything tomorrow. Your choice. Because Mount Zion is the kingdom of the Lord. It will be one day. It may not appear so today, because God permits the God of this world to continue to take control, because the last Gentile has not yet been saved by Christ yet. But the moment the last Gentile is saved, suddenly everything will be manifested, everything will be revealed to all of us. Or the world will not see it yet until 7 years later, at the end of the Great Tribulation. But for all of us in the church, it will be revealed whether you and I have been building our lives on Mount Edom or Mount Zion. If it is Mount Zion, you will have first experienced deliverance from the bondage of sin yourself, which has resulted in a life of holiness that you will be bearing. And one day you will possess as part of the citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the saviors. We are not Jews by blood, but we also have Abraham as our father by faith. The Jews will be both by blood and by faith. But for us Gentiles, it is only by faith. But it is more than enough, because that is what the kingdom of the Lord is made of. The building blocks is by faith. And as long as you are a child of God, God calls you His Savior. So please, don't ever forget this wonderful, wonderful name that God has given to you and to me. We know ourselves as Christians. We know ourselves as children of God. We know ourselves as ambassadors. We know ourselves as servants. We know ourselves in so many New Testament terminologies, each of them emphasizing a different aspect of our role and function on earth. But seldom do we see ourselves as saviors. But that's exactly how you must look at yourself, for your own witness sake and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and also for the sake of your children, speaking particularly to you young parents. You must be the savior to your children by pointing them to Christ. Please, that is the highest privilege and honor that God could ever give to any human being, to become a parent. But these little ones are born to this world with a sinful nature, but their mind is blank. Their emotion and their disposition, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but their mind is blank. Now you begin to educate them. Now you have to teach them what is right and what is wrong. And you have to do it using discipline, either by word or by the rod of correction. Discipline is the key to put into the brain of your children what is the right path and what is the wrong path, so that once they cross into the age of accountability, you have already instilled in them what is the right path. Now you have to wait patiently for the Spirit of God to work in their hearts when you share with them the love of Christ, and then their path is already there for them to understand and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because not only have you shown them the path, you have shown them what a citizen of heaven is like, a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord is like, by the way that mom and dad relate to each other in love, in holiness, in godliness, and always in righteousness. That's why you are saviors to your own children first and foremost, and then to the rest of the world that God has given to you. Your world, not the whole world. You and I can't reach the whole world. Our world. Be a savior so that you who are part of the kingdom of the Lord will bring more into the kingdom of the Lord. But to do so, you must build your life on Mount Zion. This was God's way of reaching out to the Edomites, so that they will not need to die in sin. God could very well easily have ignored them and just let them exist and not need to send Obadiah with a vision to tell the Edomites. This was a message to the Edomites, the enemies of Israel, who cheered on as they witnessed her destruction. And yet God in His mercy sent Obadiah to show them the truth and to point them to Mount Zion, which they cheered as she was destroyed, as if it has no longer become the guiding pillar to the world that still needs Zion to shine forth the light of Christ. God wanted Edom to stop cheering, but hold on to Mount Zion. Your mountain, Edom, will crumble, but Mount Zion will own you, and it will exist forever, because it is the kingdom of the Lord. Saviors shall come up, that is, arise on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and that's us. You will one day rule and reign with Christ. God has promised us an eternity that is beyond measure. No price. It's priceless. And what God requires from us is to stop measuring ourselves according to the possessions that we have on this earth. Stop measuring it based upon the abundance of what you possess. That's what Christ said to us. Because the moment you do, your witness for Christ will be carnal. The moment you stop and turn to Christ and measure your life according to spiritual, you will become the saviors. And one day you will judge Mount Esau, Edom. That's the rest of the world on the day of judgment, with Christ as part of his kingdom. Think future. Don't think temporal and the present. Think in terms of future, and then you change your present, what you want your target to be. You will possess. Ask yourself, what do you want to possess? The kingdom of the Lord or the kingdom of the devil? Choose wisely. Your children depends on your choice. Because if you build your life on Mount Edom, so will they in the early years. If you build your life on Mount Zion, so will they in the early years, the most impressionable years in their life. And if you are not married yet, you are looking and praying for a life partner, don't go ahead of God. You trust the Lord to be aware of your need and your timing. And you continue to be spiritual as you prepare yourself, so that when the Lord brings someone spiritual, that person will see the spiritual you, and that person will want and understand that you are the one chosen by God for him or for her. You want to marry a spiritual life partner, then be spiritual yourself. The focus is not looking outside to look for a spiritual person. The focus is looking inside, that you become a spiritual person. Because remember, getting married is easy. Staying married is hard. Staying happily married is even harder. Staying happily married as a parent is the hardest of them all. Isn't that true? And some of you are already in that state and condition. And I'm not sure whether you are aware of it. When the children are at this young age, you have your life ahead of you. The Bible tells us the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why is the day of one's death for the child of God is better than the day of his birth? Because the day of his birth simply means that his life has yet to be lived. And we do not know what his life will be like. Will it be a life that will bring glory to Christ as saviors? Or will it be a life of ruin and destroy other lives? But the day of a person's death, his life has been lived. And he's already a believer, a child of God. He has really built his life on Mount Zion. And he's already part of the kingdom of the Lord. And that's why in the case of a child of God, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth, because he has already found Christ. He is already part of the citizen of the kingdom of the Lord. And he is now absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's why the Lord says, the day of a person's death is better than the day of a person's birth, as long as he is a child of God. Because he has already made his choice and built his life on Mount Zion and not Mount Edom. And he lived his life well. Look at the future. Where do you want to be part of? The kingdom of the Lord, which is eternal, which will possess all the kingdoms of this earth. And the kingdom of the Lord is singular. It will cover the entire planet earth, because that's exactly what the kingdom of the Lord is. It will occupy the entire planet. And God has already revealed this, because if Obadiah ministered in 586 BC, that will be the end of Daniel's ministry, because Daniel went in 605. Not the end, I beg your pardon. That is the 605 minus 586, 20 over years of his ministry. And by that time, God already revealed to him Daniel chapter 2, which is the huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And at the end of that dream, remember, there will be a rock made with the hands of God, not with the hands of man, that will come and smash at the feet of the statue, and the statue will crumble into dust, and the wind will come and blow all the dust away, and then the kingdom of the Lord, represented by this rock, will grow and cover the entire earth. And that is the millennial kingdom. That's why it's called the kingdom of the Lord. There will be no boundaries. Every square inch of this land called earth will be the Lord's, and you will be part of it. you will be part of this kingdom, but today you have to be the saviors. The kingdom is yours to possess. Choose wisely. Build your life, dear friends, on Mount Zion, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And show this by the way you live, a life of holiness and obedience to God's word. Because not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, except the one who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of God the Father in heaven that is found on earth is in the scriptures. Let your life be lived according to the word of God, which means you must have a thirst and hunger for God's word and God's righteousness. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these past 2 days of retreat. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Obadiah, even though it is short, and yet it is rich in meaning and significance, especially in these last days. For we know that building our confidence and trust in all things, physical and material, as represented by what the Edomites did, building their homes in the stars, thinking that they are safe and untouchable. How foolish can man ever be? And yet, Lord, this foolishness is propagated throughout the ages, including the 21st century. May our eyes be open, O Lord, especially be with all the young people as they build their lives on this earth in the 21st century. Grant to them the necessary wisdom and the conviction of heart, that they will build their lives in the lives of their children, for those who are married with children, not on Mount Edom, but on Mount Zion, and be the saviors to the rest, especially their own children, their friends and family members, that by their good works, they will see Christ in them and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For one day, we will be with thee in thy kingdom. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.